We're continuing our series on thankful witness, what it means to share the good news with confidence and with love. And this has been a long series, I do admit that. We started it early this year, and it came out of a bunch of us really praying about what God was saying to us as a community. And we really believed and felt that a weak area in our communal life was using our mouths for Jesus. So sharing the gospel and being confident in evangelism or in being witnesses who could thankfully share the love of Jesus in word and deed. And so because we struggled with evangelism and we realized that we didn't have many natural evangelists, we thought, well, we just need to put ourselves out there and actually lean into this space. So it has been a long series, but my hope and prayer, or our hope and prayer from the beginning, has been that not only might we learn to speak the words of Jesus and have skills, but we might actually become new people. You know, as we step out to be fishers of people, then we become new people. Like I said before, as we sow, we grow, and as we grow, we sow. And so our hope and prayer has been, as we learn to pray for our friends, as we learn to share our story, as we learn to share God's story on a regular basis and speak boldly to our friends in the name of Jesus, that we might become new people and that we might grow into the people God's calling us to be. And it came out of a conviction that that people can't put their trust in Jesus to repent and believe and to know him personally if they've never heard about Jesus. And that's pretty obvious, but so few of us have found it easy to share our faith and to share the message of Jesus. And if we want people to belong and then become like Jesus, they need to believe, and to believe they need to hear the message of Jesus. So this is the second to last sermon in our series and probably the last long one, so you can all go hooray, you've made it through. But I regularly think, what is the purpose of preaching and what is the purpose of teaching? It's not a question we often ask ourselves, but firstly, I think it's to create a discipling culture and to support that, but secondly, it's not about information, it's not about information transfer, it's actually about inner transformation. And that's why I stand here and speak, and that's why we put the energy and effort into it. So how do I know that it's time to move on? Well, it's when we are actually living out the series, not just hearing it. It's not just about knowing about evangelism, it's actually about being witnesses who are thankfully sharing in our communities and in our suburbs. And I've got to say, over the last 8-9 months, some beautiful things have been happening, and I'm seeing that these aren't just words. We're actually learning to share our faith with those around us, and I'm really, really encouraged, and that's why I feel like we can close this series next time we gather. So next month, and I'm going to surprise everyone, I haven't even spoken to Ant about this, but I would like to give a short message. Hooray! A short message. Hooray! So I'm going to give a short message to summarize the series. And then I'd like to dedicate the rest of the time to hear your stories, our stories, about how we have shared our story, how we've shared God's story, and how we've prayed for our friends who are unchurched. And I know that there are tons of stories, and the stories seem to be increasing week by week, month by month, and it's really exciting. And that's what encourages me, because I know that we're a faithful, obedient community. So, I hear a new story. I remember Chris shared his testimony when we were camping at Cradle Mountain. I remember Miko, we were at big dinner and he prayed for a neighbour about a job they were having, and Jules offered to pray for a Muslim neighbour of ours, and she did it in a really loving and gentle way, and it was beautiful. And Kaz prayed for Alice's boss, I think, at a hairdressing salon, and then Alice and her boss got the confidence to pray for one of their colleagues for a miracle, clients. Ant was praying for one of his guys, I think, in the car from who's in his youth program. Kylie's shared about Jesus in the tea room at her work. I know that Dylan shared the gospel at work with pretty much everyone who moves. Being able to actually pray and start reading the Bible with some people from work. So some great stuff's happening, and that's like a tiny amount of the stories that I've heard. So stuff's slowly happening, and we're coming from a place where we hardly knew how to to even say that we are Christians in the workplace to now being able to actually share our faith. So I'm really encouraged. So what I'd love us to do is next month when we gather to share these stories and encourage each other with what we've learnt. Does that sound okay? Because otherwise it's going to be a really short service if it's not. All right, that sounds good. So I love what Mick Duncan said once. He said, can you all be just a little bit more Pentecostal? Is that okay? Yes, okay. Amen. So today's... Oh, this ain't working. All right, well today I'm going to talk about the gospel is wide, and hopefully the slides will start to work. And so I want to share three kingdom principles about what it means for us to share God's word as a collective of people, to go wide, not just deep. Thank you, Ant, that's perfect. To embrace the crowds and to invest in the few, which is a Mike Breen term. So, embracing the crowds. I don't like crowds. I get anxious in big groups of people. I feel out of control. I avoid Salamanca where I can. There's just too many people. There's too much stuff happening on. Like, I'm an introvert by nature. I love reading books. I love walking by myself and thinking. Or I love hanging out with a few close friends, having deep conversations. So big events, parties and noises freak me out. But it's interesting because over the last 12 to 18 months, as I've been praying and thinking and reading the scriptures about what it means to be a thankful witness, I've realized that actually Jesus was... there are some things I noticed about Jesus that I hadn't seen before, and it relates to crowds. You know, I've personally always identified with the Jesus who retreated to the mountain to pray. That sounds fantastic to me. Maybe not at 4 a.m, but you know, the principles there. I connect with the Jesus who chose 12 close friends, disciples, and invested in them day in, day out over a long period of time. And I connect with the Jesus who dismissed the crowds and got rid of them in order to invest with just a few people. And we know that. Like, that's discipleship, and we need to do that if we're going to make disciples who make disciples. But as I've gone through this series and searched the scriptures, I've actually started to notice a different type of Jesus, a different Jesus that I sometimes had missed. And it's a Jesus who actually made himself very public, very known. He was very visible. And it was a Jesus who engaged the crowds. He was a Jesus who went really, really wide and scattered broadly as well as going deep. And I think it's important that we reflect on this to rebalance ourselves. So Jesus engaged the masses. In some Gospels, he starts with the masses. In others, he starts with the few. But he did both. He went to every town and village, healing the sick, casting out demons, proclaiming the good news. He spoke at the synagogue, again making himself very, very visible. Yes, he retreated to be alone with the Father. Yes, he kept his messianic identity, his kingship, a secret from people. And yes, he invested a disproportionate amount of time in a few. But he did it in the ecosystem or the context of the crowd. And I think we need to remember this. And this is what I think, he had public gatherings. He had public teachings. The Sermon on the Mount is one of many examples. He fed 5,000 people. He packed hillsides. There were houses which are so full that people had to enter via the roof. He mingled in the marketplace. And that's a really important part of who Jesus was and how he ministered that we need to recover. So basically, he was known. Peter was known. He preached to thousands. Paul was known. He preached to thousands. Many, many people came to faith because of public proclamation, because of the crowds. So I spoke about the parable of the sower a number of months ago. And in the parable, a farmer sows seeds wildly, generously. He sows seeds and scatters it to find soil where there might be fruit. And most of the seed wasn't very fruitful. It landed on rocky ground, it landed on hard ground, it landed in thorns. But then a few seeds landed in good soil and up multiplied an enormous crop. Now, from a farming point of view, that's a very foolish way of farming. I mean, even in pre-industrialized times, everyone knew it wasn't a good idea to throw seed on rocky ground. You just weren't going to get a crop. But somehow, while it's a foolish farming strategy, it does seem to be a kingdom of God strategy that we sow everywhere and look to see what grows. And I want to look at some other things that show that to be true. So in the kingdom of God, we scatter wildly and then we look to see where the fruit is. We sow broadly and not sparingly. We engage the crowd. And then when we see the crowds become disciples, we invest in the few. If we start with the few, we often get nothing. I think I really want to challenge ourselves, because I've been challenged over the last few months by this. So until recently, I believe that our community has been following what God's been calling us to do. He's been calling us to engage in depth, not breadth. He's been very clearly saying it's not about bums on seats, it's not about going wide, it's about going very deep and being very faithful with the people he's given us to make disciples who make disciples, people who love Jesus with their whole heart and who orientate their whole life around him. And I believe we've been faithful in following God. God's done some amazing things in all of us, those who are here and those who aren't yet in this room. But I do believe that the time is coming, you know, the kairos is here in Jesus' terms, where we're actually being called in the next season, next year, as we relaunch, to go wide, not just deep. And I think we're being called to engage the crowds. It's both, it's wide and deep at the same time. So for that, I think what needs to change, at least it's, you know, Ant said, sometimes God tends to thrust me ahead, and what I've been wrestling with is I really like small. I actually like intimate. I like comfortable. I like known. And yet I believe God's thrusting me out. I think he's thrusting out to increase our imagination of what Together Church is. I think he has a bigger imagination for us than we have for ourselves. And that's going to come at a cost. It'll come at a cost when we have 100 people, then 200 people in this room. It'll come at a cost when we have a whole lot of people we don't know, and we're called to welcome people we don't know rather than hang out with people we do know. It comes at a cost when we're called to pray and preach and disciple and love people who come around us. But it's also really, really exciting. I mean, it's incredibly exciting, and I believe that there are some things he's called us to do that will lead to that. So, I mean, it's not about being a Willow Creek. It's not being a Hillsong. I mean, it's about being big and small at the same time. But I think we're called to make disciples in this way. So, I've been thinking about what it looks like and praying. And the scripture that I want to speak about is actually from Luke 17, 11 to 19. And it's not actually... it's not really a scripture about evangelism, and it's not a scripture about engaging crowds or speaking the gospel, but it's what's on my heart. So it's the one about Jesus meeting 10 lepers, people with leprosy, and then healing the 10. So I'm going to read it in a moment, but the reason it's on my heart is there are some kingdom principles in this story that can help us to know what it means to go wide, what it can mean to share our faith, and what it can mean to reap a harvest. So let's have a read. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And they went and they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Go and rise. Your faith has made you well." So I want to go back and just talk about this. To begin with, Jesus was traveling on the border between Galilee and Samaria. So just for a bit of a historical lesson, Galilee was a Jewish part of, Israel. Samaria was the place where the Samaritans came from. They were half Jews, and there was animosity between the Jewish people and between the Samaritans. So it'd be pretty common if you're a Jewish man, a rabbi, to avoid going into Samaria because... what good comes from Samaria? There was racial tension. So Samaritans, they were basically, in the eyes of the Jewish people, they were half-breeds. They were half-breed Jews. They were descended from the tribe of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh, which meant that they were originally part of the tribes of Israel. They were Jewish people. But then, you know, a long time before, an army from Assyria came in and destroyed the northern tribes, and what was left were this kind of group of of this remnant of Israelites. And so they actually started to assimilate with the people around them, the pagan nations, the culture around them. And they started to intermarry and shift their religious practices and their beliefs to the point where the Sumerians had this kind of intermixed culture and religion. It was kind of a bit of Judaism and a lot of paganism, and it created a lot of tension between the Jews and this now the Samaritans. So Samaritans had their own temple. They didn't worship in Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim. They worshipped. They had idols. They turned on the Jews when the Jews came back from Babylon and wanted to rebuild Jerusalem. So there was this real tension, and they didn't like each other. There was true discrimination and racism and a clash of cultures. Countries never hate one another more than if they're closer than in origin. It tends to be humanity's way. We don't like the people who are like us most. But anyway, so then what you see here is that Jesus, so he's between the border and he meets 10 people, lepers, who are crying out to Jesus. Now, leprosy, for context, is important. So it was a bunch of skin diseases at the time, but people who were lepers were outcasts from society. So the Jews worship a God who is holy, and they believe that, well, because of the teachings actually in the scriptures, that actually skin diseases make us unholy. And so there was a belief at the time that if people caught leprosy, this terrible disease of the skin, or lots of different diseases of the skin, that not only were they sick, but they had sinned. Does that make sense? So it's your fault that you have this leprous disease. You must have disobeyed God. You must be a bad person. So not only are you unholy because of your disease, but you are unholy because of who you are as a person. So if a person had leprosy and the priest said that they had leprosy, they were cast out of society. They weren't allowed to live in the city. They weren't allowed to work. They lost their family. They lost their standing. People would be punished if you welcomed a person with leprosy into your home. So it was an awful, awful thing. It wasn't just a social, you know, it wasn't just disease, it was being a social outcast, which basically led to death. If you can't buy food at the marketplace, if you can't work, then you're in real trouble. So it was a huge thing, and this is why 10 lepers were crying out to Jesus from a distance, because they were used to being at a distance from people. But when I read this scripture, what's interesting is that Jesus didn't come to them. They came to him. They somehow knew who he was from a distance, and they cried out to Jesus. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more, the impact that it has, that they knew who Jesus was, and they were searching for him, and they were chasing him out. I'll go back to that a bit later. So when we go to verse 14, go and show yourself to the priest. So basically, so that you can be cleansed and you can reintegrate into society, so you can be healthy and whole again. And then we move to verse 15 onwards. So one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. So the 10 lepers, the 10 people with leprosy, they were healed. They went to the priest. They could reintegrate. It was a beautiful, amazing, wondrous miracle. But one joyfully turned and came back, and he was a Samaritan. Now, when Jewish listeners heard this part of the story, they would have been quite confronted, because the hero isn't meant to be the Samaritan. The hero is not meant to be the half-caste or the half-breed. He's not meant to be the sinner, especially the sinner who has a sinful disease. So when Jesus' listeners are hearing this story, it's an anti-hero story. Does that make sense? It's the person who was not meant to turn to Jesus. And I often wonder, why was it the Samaritan who turned? Why wasn't it the other 9 people who were healed and who were miraculously changed? Because the person who turned and gave praise to Jesus was truly healed. He was healed in his soul and his spirit. He was restored because he knew Jesus. Whereas the others were content just to be made physically whole once again. So why is that so? And I'm just hypothesizing, but others, the other 9, if they were Jewish people, they could return to life as normal. They could go back to their houses. They could go back to their jobs. They could go back to their communities. They would be declared pure by the priest, and they could return to their old life. But the Samaritan couldn't. The Samaritan, even if he was physically whole, was never racially whole. He was never going to be pure. He was always going to be an outcast in that society. I wonder whether or not the Samaritan returned because he was the first to realize that health was just a fleeting thing. We all get sick and we're all going to die. It just happens to be when. I wonder if he realized that actually he needed the healer not just to be healed. He needed to know the one who actually loved him, who could heal him, forgive him, and change him from the inside out, not just heal him physically and let him reintegrate into society. So, I mean, whatever it was, something about the Samaritan caused him to turn, and the Holy Spirit in him called him to worship Jesus. And then Jesus said, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Jesus truly healed the Samaritan, not just in his body, but in his heart, his soul. He knew Jesus as Lord. He knew and worshipped the one who made him, which is really the point of this story. But there are three things that stand out to me that relate to crowds, that relate to the gospel being wide. And I'll go through these pretty quick. So the three things are that Jesus was known because he engaged the crowds. See, I read this passage and I think, well, how did the lepers know about him? There's no Facebook, there's no Twitter, there's no email. I mean, basically somehow word of mouth had happened and they were searching for him. Because Jesus was engaging the crowds, Jesus was visible. Jesus blessed 10 in order to find one, which again is a kingdom pattern. And one, the one who turned, was the one who was unexpected. So I think there are three kingdom principles that come out of this that I think that are very practical and help us as we seek to be thankful witnesses. So these are the three principles from Mike Breen. Engage the crowd and invest in the few. Share with many to find the one. And don't predict who will enter the kingdom. Don't predict who will respond. Just bless. This is what Jesus does. So the first one, engage the crowd and invest in the few. So first kingdom principle. See, I've always, ever since like I heard this story, I've always assumed that Jesus went to the lepers and that he got close to them and he broke cultural rules and he was searching them out. But that's not what I read. In this story, the lepers cried out to Jesus. The lepers were on the lookout for the Messiah. They were on the lookout for him, which is actually quite interesting when I think about it, because it means that they had heard about him and they knew about him. I mean, think about it. Jesus was going through every town and village healing the sick. If you were a leper outcast from society and there was this miracle man who could heal you, what would you do? You would be absolutely doing everything you would do to find this Jesus and cry out to him so he could heal you. And I think there are a lot of people who are crying out for Jesus who just don't know where he is. They're looking for him, but they don't know how to find him. And so the only reason the lepers could find him was because Jesus was visible. He was communicating with the crowd. He was made public, and therefore they were searching for him. So he'd scattered seeds everywhere, and he was known, and what was popping up were people were coming to him, basically. And I think it's really interesting and important that we actually mimic Jesus in this way. If people don't hear about us, if they don't hear about Jesus in us, then they can't come to us. And the reason I emphasize this is because in our history, and I'm sorry if this doesn't make sense if you haven't been part of like quite a few years ago, but I remember when I first came to Third Place Community, it was probably like, I don't know, 12 years ago, the first time I popped in. And in our early years, it was a philosophy, I believe, to be hidden. And there were some really good things in that. I'm absolutely not criticizing that. But we wanted to be hidden. We wanted to be underground. We wanted to be under the surface. I remember the first time we went into one of our big public events, and this is the description of who we were on the door. And I actually found this again in a document recently that we gave out to people. So Third Place is a faith-based non-profit association committed to community development and cultural renewal. The agency is involved in community rites of passage celebrations, leadership development, social work with disadvantaged youth, as well as numerous community service and welfare initiatives. Now, while this is absolutely true, and I'm not knocking this because there was good reason for this, but I do wonder if you're someone who's hungry for Jesus, if the Spirit of God's in you, you're looking for the one who can heal you and transform you and change you, you ain't going to find him reading this because you won't know where to look. Does that make sense? So I believe God's been changing us over time, and while there's some really important things in speaking into the culture in a way that's known by the culture, I suppose I think God's saying to us, now's the time to not be hidden. Now's the time to be visible. And that means that others can actually come and find the healer that we know. So that's the first principle: engage the crowds, invest in the few. In practice, you know, I think there are some things that we're doing in response to that, where Together Church is one. We've really wanted to find a name that can connect with the crowds, with people who don't yet know Jesus. The website is almost there, which I'm really, really excited about. And when you look at the website, I think what you'll notice, I hope what you notice, is it doesn't speak Christianese. It's actually not written for Christians to find us. It's not written to get Christians from other churches to join us. It's actually written for people who don't know Jesus at all, who aren't even interested in Jesus, but there's something about community and there's something about who we are that might draw them to us. It's overtly a church. We're overtly Jesus lovers, but we're seeking to engage the crowds in our public presence. And I'm excited about that. I believe we're going to knock on doors and put out flyers next year, and we're going to create events, hopefully, where people can actually engage in things. We might, I don't know, run parenting courses or how to engage in technology, or maybe, I don't know, we haven't worked out what it looks like. Maybe a festival of light or a service of light in the middle of dark mofo. Whatever it is, I believe that we need to actually start letting others in our suburb know about who we are and also get more visible in our missional communities as well. And individually, it's continually doing what we're doing now, which is to pray with others and to ask people if share our story, share God's story, and to love people in Jesus' name in a visible way. Okay, so that's enough. Set on principle one. Principle two, share with many to find the one. So Jesus healed 10 in order to find one who would truly respond and recognize Jesus as God. Sorry about that little thing there. There are many passages, many times where Jesus speaks about this principle. There was a farmer who sowed many seeds, only some fell in good soil. There were 10 virgins who were waiting with lamps, only 5 were prepared for the bridegroom. The disciples knocked on many, many doors. They went from house to house, but only one was the place of peace, and that's where they stayed. Everyone was invited to the wedding banquet, but only a few accepted the invitation. You see this kingdom principle again and again: engage many, 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 and look to see who responds. That's the principle we see in the New Testament. So the problem for many of us, I think, is that we haven't traditionally engaged the many. What we've done to find the few is engage in the few. Does that make sense? And I think when I reflect on it, I've certainly done that. And I think there are two things going on in my heart. One is that I'm fearful of being rejected. So I'm fearful that if I'm out there and share my faith or let people know about Jesus or say that I'm from a church or talk about that I went to church on Sunday, that people might look at me strangely, that basically I'm scared of the hard soil. I'm scared of the ones who fall on thistles or thorns. But I'm not thinking about, actually, there are people that God's prepared who will just multiply if I actually let myself be known. Does that make sense? So there's a fear of rejection. And the other thing is, for me, and this is a strange thing, I'm actually really scared of success. Because if we find 100 people who want to know Jesus, well, how much work is that going to be? And how messy will that get? And how busy will this be? I think for many of us, the thing that's holding us back from growing is our fear of success, our fear of fruitfulness, because we're used to small. And so I suppose let's just trust in Jesus. As people come, Jesus will give us the resources we need to love and disciple the people who come as well. But either way, the principle is that we share with many and then we look to see who responds. Ying Kai says, all fields do not yield the same harvest, but all are harvestable. Hardened nations still have harvestable individuals. So basically, in nations like Australia, which I believe are hardened, especially Anglo-Saxon, white, secular Aussies, it's a hard mission field, but God prepares people to respond in every single context at all times. We just have to be out there finding those people. Scatter liberally and not scantily. 10 to 1. And the last principle, don't predict, just bless. This is Mika, I reckon. So no, with a hat on. So don't predict, just bless. A turban, that's right. The person who responded to the message, or the one who responded to Jesus, was a Samaritan. It was the least expected person to respond. It was the one you didn't predict. And what I'm realizing is that when it comes to evangelism, you cannot predict in advance who the God-prepared person is. You cannot predict who the person of peace is, the person who is prepared and hungry to hear about Jesus. We can try, but usually I think we're wrong. And the people who we think are prepared, the ones who like us, who connect with us, who we can have good conversations with, when we talk about Jesus, they're actually quite hard soil. It's this strange paradigm, or paradox, or whatever you call it, a P. strange P. Basically, you know, people who are rough on the edges, who look like they won't respond, they sometimes respond. People who are great friends with us, who we've known for years, they never respond. So don't predict. Just share the gospel. Pray with people. Share your testimony. Share God's story. And the ones, how do we know who are the God-prepared people? They're the ones who respond when you tell them about Jesus. They may not respond to the message. They may not say, I believe in Jesus, but they're curious. They're not closed. They don't look left and then look right and pretend that you're not the strangest person in the world. They're the ones who are actually curious. But you never know who the God-prepared people are if you don't actually talk about Jesus. So I think this is where I think we've spent years and years trying to predict. And yet what I'm noticing is actually if I just share, we find the God-prepared people. People who receive the message, who engage in the message, and who join our mission. So, to give a description of that, an example, there was about 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, Tim and I had started a business. This is Space Makers, and we were teaching email management for the very first time. It was the first time I'd ever been a trainer, and I was terrified, and I was very self-conscious, and I was all worried about the people I was training, so I was far more, you know, looking for signs in the crowd about who people were. And there was this lady in the back, and the whole time she was like this. She was like that picture that I've got. Honestly, she had this scowl on her face. She was grumpy. She asked all these negative questions the whole time. And I just felt myself dying inside because, like, I'm like, oh, I'm just dying, and I'm trying to be positive, but she's asking these questions. Anyway, at the end of the training, Tim and I looked at each other, and we talked about it. And we said, oh, we dodged a bullet on this one. It could have been a lot worse. But we're like, well, just not everyone digs our stuff. And that's all right. We're just going to have to get used to having the energy in the room and just sharing what we have anyway, just to learn to be buoyant and to trust that what we know is okay. The funny thing is, about 6 weeks later, this lady, who was like this the whole time in our course, she emailed Tim and I out of the blue and said she loved our course, she wants us to train her people, and she basically got us to do 2 or 3 training courses in-house. She trained all of her admin staff, and she basically became our best client for the next 6 months. Just so strange. And Tim and I were like, isn't that the person? Couldn't be. And when we met her, we're like, that is the person. The funniest thing, she even made this ninja trophy and she put it at the front of her admin staff, and the first admin person to get to 0 of their inbox every day got to put the trophy on the desk every day. Like, it was like, she was a total convert. And I suppose she just obviously had a really grumpy resting face. So the reality is I would never, ever, ever have predicted her to be the one that was converted to inbox zero, you know. But, you know, I just spoke. And so for me, again, we shouldn't try to predict who the good soil is. I don't think Jesus asked us to predict the good soil or how people will respond. We just need to bless people, bless the 10, love people, share God's story, be open about our faith, and then look to see where the good soil is. It's a very different way. So we're looking for those who are ready. And the very last thing I'd say practically on that is, Yinkai says, let people say no. Don't say no for them. And what he means by that is often we assume that a person won't respond because they look like that. We, in our minds, we think, that lady, this is the response we're going to get. Therefore, we say no for people by never sharing. We just assume that that will be the response. So what Yinkai says is, let people say yes or no. Let people say no for themselves. And what strangely happens, and this is what I'm finding, is when I stop predicting and just bless, you're really curious and you're really hungry for Jesus. As soon as I actually say, has anyone shared the gospel, they're like, actually, I've been waiting for an opportunity to talk about that. You just don't know. But if you say no for people by not sharing, then they don't get the chance to. And so I'd encourage us to let other people to say no. So look, these are the three principles, and hopefully that's useful. Engage the crowd, invest in the few, because the lepers, because Jesus was known. Share with many and to find the one, because Jesus healed 10 and one responded. And don't predict, just bless. As we go wide with the gospel, he will allow us to go deep. And I'm really excited about the next season, but I think it'll require that God transforms who we are so that he can increase our vision. And I suppose I was praying about, what does it mean for us to respond? What does it mean for us to engage the crowds and invest in the few? And we're not individuals. We're a body. We're a community. We have some beautiful different people here. We all can't be the eye or the hand or the foot. And Jesus isn't asking you to invest, you to engage in the crowds. He's asking us to engage in the crowds. You know, if every one of us this week was to do one thing with our mouth that shared our faith, it could be as simple as talking about, I went to church on Sunday at work. But, you know, we've trained in, what does it look like to say, can I pray with you about that? What if every one of us was just to say to one person who is unchurched, can I pray for you this week? What if every one of us was to say, actually, there was a time in my life, and share your testimony? 2 minutes, 1 minute. What if every one of us could pray for an opportunity to say, hey, has anyone ever shared the gospel with you? Share the three circles. You know? I've been learning what it means to share the gospel. I need some help. Can you tell me what you think about this? We've all got close friends who would be okay with that. So Jesus, we just ask that you'll help every one of us to do one thing this week. And if we all do one thing, then we'll find the one person, because we engage the crowds together. Thank you that together we make mistakes and together we have successes, that when one person shares their faith and has a great win, we celebrate. And when one person shares their faith and it's a flop, then we also celebrate, because we're doing this together. We're finding the good soil. So Jesus, we thank you for that. So as we have communion, I've been reflecting on this passage from Jesus. People do not light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So we have candles here. So if you are willing or wanting or able to commit this week to pray, ask one person for prayer, or one person, share your testimony, or share the gospel, be open about your faith with just one person, then together we can engage the crowds. So if that's you, if you want to, then please just light one candle, which is your commitment to God, and we'll see ourselves shine, and then take communion. Okay, you don't have to. Please don't feel like you have to. But if you want to, I'd love you to express your commitment to Jesus in that way. And have communion. Everyone is welcome for communion. It's a response to Jesus.